I was focusing in on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had fallen upon those who had tarried in the upper room. And as they had tarried there, the speech changed, and the impact that was being made an impact upon the whole nation. But here in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, is where we want to focus our attention upon. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, "Therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus," and he specified, "this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He had to be very specific because I understand there could have been many others that would have been there to misplace the one that is the authentic. He said, "But this Jesus, whom you crucified," look at the weight of this conviction upon the hearts of those who were standing around. He said, "This is the one that you crucified. He has made both Lord." He is now Lord and Christ. And he says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles," and this is my title, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that question resonates throughout history. We see it throughout time, even to this very hour that question is being asked. Men in general and brethren specifically, what shall do? That's the question. What shall we do? What course of action ought we to take in light of the situation that's at hand? In light of the fact, first of all, that Jesus Christ was crucified, but he didn't just say he was crucified, he said, "You did it." He said, "The same Jesus whom you crucified." And I believe that that conviction was not just upon those who were living then, but you know, Jesus Christ is yet being rejected. And as a result of that rejection, is as if we're crucifying him again. We'll show scriptures concerning that. But it says, the same Jesus whom you crucified, he said, did not stop him from carrying out his objective. It says that the Lord God, what happened as a result of you crucifying him, God has made this Jesus both Lord. In fact, we see him having authority over all things and Christ, the anointed one. Now, when they heard this, they were cut in their hearts. What shall we do? What shall we do? What course of action should we take in light of these circumstances? In light of these circumstances, what course of action ought we as believers and as a people of God to take? And when it comes, when those kinds of questions come to mind, you best believe that God is now getting us on the right track, because I always say that our questions will expose the condition of our hearts. When you ask the right questions, then that exposes the condition of your heart, that you are at a place where if you're not asking questions and you think you already have the answer, if you think you already know, then you will not seek him with the kind of fervency that is required of you. But they were asking the question before they had received any answer, so therefore they were seeking an answer outside of themselves. They were saying, "I can't find this answer within myself. I cannot find what I'm seeking after within myself." So in other words, the answer that I am seeking after lies outside of me. So men and brethren, Do any of you have the answer? Do you have the answer? That's what he's saying. Is the answer among you, brethren? What shall we do? And I'm not going to answer the question yet, but let's begin to look at how we think, the questions before we respond. Here we begin to see a lot of thinking and reasoning occurring. And that reasoning and thinking is of such that you're seeking for something that's substantive, something that you can place the weight of your life upon. You say, what can I believe? Who can I believe? Now that I have come to the place of realizing that I've gone the wrong way and done the wrong thing, then who can help me and lead me and guide me to a place where I can do the right thing? That was really the situation that was at hand. So now with this kind of reasoning, the right questions before the response, the reasoning without the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, you will always arrive at what would be considered a logical conclusion. Well, this makes sense to me. What shall we do? Well, you know the guy that was rich, and what happened? He began to, he had so much stuff that he had, he was asking the question, where can I put all of my material? How can I store all of the things that I have attained within this life? And he was asking that question, what must I do with all this stuff? He said, well, logically speaking, what I really need to do is build bigger barns. You see, logically speaking, I need to build bigger barns. I need to build barns large enough to store all the things that I have acquired up to this point, and then possibly even have barns in reserve just in case I get some more stuff. I have to get enough barns to start. But then here's what the Lord said, thy fool. He said, man, you're a fool. He said, because you're looking at is the fact that you have attained particular certain things and that the potential that you have is of such that you can attain even more. But the way I see it from eternity's perspective, you're a fool. He said, because you've not in your logic, you've not taken into account one, I would say, major thing, the thing that would be of utmost importance, the fact that you might not have enough time. You might not have, and more than likely, you won't have enough time to complete what you have already decided upon within your own heart and mind. He said, because this very day, your soul is required of you. The very day that you made up your mind to build bigger barns is the very day that you would have to leave all that you have attained behind you. So you see what happens, logical conclusions, but yet not taking into account or consideration the variables of life and the things that could possibly happen within life. That means that as we look at the rationale of man, we look at natural reasoning. People that, as I said, the natural man, he said, the Bible talks about how he cannot even give consideration of things of God because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because what happens, his mind does not take him there. His mind does not bring him to the place of reasoning on a spiritual level, and we begin to see the world, and that's what we're looking at today, where people are making decisions based upon observation, based upon, let's say, even things that have happened historically. They said, we begin to look at the law of probability. It's happened this way so many times, this particular way, so more than likely it's going to happen the same way in the future. That's the natural man. He cannot consider things of God. But then we begin to see he's void of spiritual reasoning. So what he does as a result of that, he follows the crowd. He follows the crowd. He said, well, the natural man, these are the trends. These are the things that are popular today. What is most popular? So you just kind of follow whatever trend and understand. We know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And when you begin to weigh what is happening, we talk about what we just read to you a little while ago concerning the coach who was fired because he prayed before the games. We begin to see how the world despises the things of God. The world system despises. And it was very covert beforehand, but now it's becoming more, it's more obvious that the world is attacking the faith that must be defended by those of us who believe. So now we have the carnal man. You see, in the natural man, the majority rules. The majority rules. If you're careful with even with our democratic society, I like what de Tocqueville says. He speaks of it as an experiment of democracy. And he said, America's great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America ceases to be great. He was really saying is that it is really the moral factor of a nation. It's the moral factor of a people that and we talk about goodness. Goodness is really relative. Because understand, the measure of goodness cannot be measured by the behavior of individuals. But he was really saying that in contrast to, or in comparison with, he said America is great because America is good. And that's still relative. But now we begin to see where that is no longer the case. So we talk about democracy, the people rule, of the people, by the people, for the people. What course of action or what is the, what trends are taking place today? What is the, I would say, what flow, what is flowing through our nation today? So that the decisions that are made in mass, are they really made in line with the will of God? So we begin to see that is the, that's the natural man. But then we see the carnal man. The carnal man, that's one who was born of God, born of the Spirit, but then he doesn't act out his faith as he ought. So the carnal man is that individual that's not spiritually developed, the person that's not spiritually developed. So as a result of the fact that development has not occurred as it ought to occur, then what happens, he's not in position to make spiritual decisions as of yet. He's undeveloped. And I believe that this is really what has happened. Oh, I was just thinking about and if you haven't read this guy, you got to read Simpson, A.J. Simpson. He was talking about the seven churches. I'll preach it on the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he dealt with these churches as the, I would say, the spirit or climate of the church in a particular time. That's how he deals with it. He said we begin to see the church right after Jesus Christ, after the disciples, as being one. And he takes it all the way through to this current church, the church age today. And he began to say, now we're at the church age of the Laodicean age. And we talk about the Laodicean age, you know what that is. He says, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And he said, because you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. In other words, we begin to see where the Lord was really saying, God was really saying, he says, because of your compromise, because of the fact that you are so engaged in mixture, you're too busy trying to be like the world. You're too busy trying to act like the world. You're too busy trying to satisfy the world. Because you don't want to, you know, rub edges. You don't rub people the wrong way. You don't want people to think of you as being so holy and so righteous that your standard is of such that you're seen as holier than thou. He said, but as a result of that, the Lord God says, I spill you out of my mouth. He said, you make me sick because of your compromise. And he talks about that as being, now one of the things that Simpson says, though, he says, now, you don't look at the church age as being encompassing everyone that's within the church, because you begin to see aspects of all seven within this day and this age and this time. When we're talking about the spirit of Christendom now, we talk about how the majority of those who confess or profess Jesus Christ as Lord, the directions in which they are, in fact, taking the day, is spirit of compromise, is really a spirit that has taken over in this generation. I would say in particular, right here in America. I hope you're hearing me. So as a result of that, we understand then it's a people that's spiritually undeveloped. It's a people that's spiritually undeveloped. And we talk about the development, we began on one level, understand, but we don't just continue to rehash the same information over and over again, even though there are times you need to be reminded of these truths, but then we go on to perfection. We take you beyond, and this is what, as a pastor, I try to do with you. I said, well, these are things that I've taught in the past, but now let's build upon the things that we taught beforehand. I teach series because I want you to go with me. I want you to flow with me. That's the whole objective. I don't just take something and throw it at you, but I'm saying I want you to go with me. I want you to flow with me. God is trying to take us somewhere in the messages that we're hearing. That's why I said we just can't come in and get a sample and say, well, I enjoyed this one and that one I didn't enjoy. No, it's not based upon your pleasure. It's based on what God is trying to accomplish in you and through you. So now, look at what he's saying. He says, now, as a result of that, he says, I spew you, look at what he says. He said, as a result of this compromise, I would say the carnal church, it is instability. The church becomes unstable. The church becomes unstable. What I mean by instability within the church is that, you see, when you're not built upon the right foundation, which is a clear understanding of Christ. I'm not talking about the Christ that you would like for him to be, or the Christ that's after your own image, because we talk about mixture and compromise. That's when a person will make Christ into what they would like him to be. I would like to have a Christ that looked like this. But if he doesn't look like this, then I reject my perception of Christ. And that's where many people today are rejecting their perceptions rather than Christ himself, because Christ is much larger than your perceptions. Now, here's what happens. The instability that takes place, the Bible talks about the double-minded man, James says, is unstable in all his ways. How can he ever receive the benefits? How can he receive anything from God? So the instability that I would say that's existing today, this is why many of our prayers are not being answered. This is why many of the things that God desired to do among us had not happened as of yet. Because he's saying, I'm trying to bring you from this place of instability so that you can be established in the Word of God. That's God's objective. He wants to establish us. That's God's objective. Excuse me. Now, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we move from a place of instability to a place of stability? Okay. Now, thank you. How do we go from a place of instability to a place of stability? Well, let's look at the battle. And let's go back to the origin of the battle. Here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Remember when things had gotten so bad that evil and wickedness was found in the hearts of men to the degree that they were bent on doing wickedness continuously. And then this is what the Lord said. And the Lord said in the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse, he says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. He said, in other words, he nothing but flesh. My spirit. Oh, I can't wait for you to see this. My spirit, Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit that actually brooded over the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit that was engaged in creation. He said, my spirit now is at a place where the Spirit of God, and he is the Holy Spirit. Now, if he's the Holy Spirit, what is his objective? To make us holy. That's why he's the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit because his objective is to make us holy. So now, look at what's happening. We see the sway of wickedness. We see the sway of the evil one within the hearts and lives of individuals that's causing them to move in an opposite direction. So now, where's the Spirit? The Spirit at that particular juncture was striving with the flesh of man because man's flesh was not being brought under control. He says, so my spirit should not always strive with man, because now he is but flesh. He is indeed flesh. And now the flesh has taken over. Now understand, the soul now is following the dictates of the flesh, you see. And the flesh is under the control of the wicked one, of the devil. He is saying, so now man has become so fleshly that everything that he's involved in is about his flesh. He said, so what will it do? He said, yet, in spite of that, yet his days shall be 120 years. Oh, that's a lot of mercy, isn't it? Even though he's but flesh, I'm going to still let him live, but not forever. We'll let him live for 120 years. And now it's 70 years. Are you seeing something? Now, the other scriptures to back that up, we begin to see in Psalm chapter 70, or the 78th division of Psalm, in verse 39, he says, for he remembered. There's another striving taking place. He remembered that they were but flesh. God had to, it's not that God forgotten, but God began to break the fact that man is but flesh. He said, but this time he helps you understand, he's but a breath that passes away, it does not come again. He's but a breath that passes away and does not come. In other words, you see, with building bigger barns, he said, now he's at a place of recognizing, but he's but a, you know, what is our life? But like a vapor that appears and then is gone. He said, he's just like he's like a breath. He's just like a wind that's here today, but it's gone. And then Psalm 103 and verse 8 says that the Lord is merciful. Oh, look at this. In spite of that, the Lord is still merciful and gracious. Wait a minute. First of all, we see he's but flesh. My spirit should not always strive with flesh. He said, but the Lord is yet merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He would not always strive with us. I should not strive. You see, my spirit should not strive with man. He's but flesh. But he said, but he'll not always strive with us. He's not, in other words, God is saying that his mercy is going to intervene. He's going to intervene in the midst of the fact that there is a tug of war taking place. Man thinking that he's strong enough to fight against God or to do things on his own. God says, I look upon this struggling weakling with mercy. He said, and I would not always strive with him, nor would he keep his anger forever. And then here's the part. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Wait a minute. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. In other words, you get what you deserve. But then God says, he says, he would not deal with us according to our sins, nor punish us according to our iniquities. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this that we're serving? Wait a minute. Now, he has to be fair now. He has, because when he stopped being fair, he ceases to be God. He has to be righteous. Because he's not just righteous, he's righteous altogether. But here he comes in with this kind of statement to say, I'm not going to fight with you forever. And I'm not going to deal with you according to your sins, nor punish you even according to your own iniquities. In other words, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And then he goes on to say, For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy towards those who fear him. We mentioned the question now. The question, what must we do? What ought we to do? Fear the Lord. Why? Because what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in other words, your questions, when you said, what must we do? We'll build bigger barns, you're called foolish. But when you say, Lord, what must we do? Now you're considered wise. Because now you have taken into account, into consideration, that God holds our future in his hands. So he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those of us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has moved our transgressions from us. In other words, I'm going to separate you from the mess that you're trying to hold on to. I'm going to do the separate. My spirit is going to free you from the vices that you in the past have held on to yourself. You said, I can't get free of this. The reason you can't get free of it, because you keep holding on to it. And the Lord says, I'm going to loosen your grip upon the thing that you're holding on to. I'm going to separate you from the stuff that you, at this particular juncture within your life, is in love with. That's the mercy of God. He says, what am I doing here? I remove your transgressions from you. He said, because as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The Lord pities those who fear him. As a father, now understand something of the Trinity. We begin to see the fatherhood of God expressed through God the Father. But we need to understand Father's love. There's a kind of love that is received from Father And father's love, understand, same is the same love, but it's a different expression of love. A father's love. A lot of times people get mixed up. Well, you just want the motherly love. Mother's love, pardon me, is more reflected or expressed through the Holy Spirit. Because we begin to see the brooding of the mother and that kind of thing. But then we need brotherly love. We see that through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But here he says, the Father, as a father who's concerned about your direction, concerned about your future, pities his own children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he already knows that you're but dust, that you're just dust. That's all you are. Now, when the Lord says this, he is saying that your flesh is nothing but dust. In other words, when you go to a funeral, what do you usually say? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Because it came from the dust. You came from dust. Turned to dust. But now, look at what he is saying here. He says, that's your flesh. That's your flesh. But that's not all of who you are now. You're more than just dust. But he remembers that you are dust. Now we go back to Acts chapter 2. Because we began in Acts chapter 2. And we went down to 36. But let's go back up Acts chapter 2. And this time we're going to go all the way up to verse 17. This is what the Lord gives us a promise on the day of Pentecost. Here's the promise that God gave on the day of Pentecost. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Oh, listen to this. The Lord is saying, out of my spirit, I will pour out. And he didn't just say, on spirits or feed spirits my spirit, or pour out my spirit into souls. But he said, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Flesh? Man is but flesh. The flesh is weak, even when the spirit is willing. So, Lord, why you waste your time pouring out our spirit up on flesh? And then you didn't say just flesh, all manner of flesh, however that flesh may appear, whether it be black flesh, white flesh, Chinese flesh, Native American flesh, whatever kind of flesh may appear, when that flesh appears, God is saying, in essence, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He said, in other words, I'm going to bring your flesh under the authority of the spirit. I'm going to rest your flesh. I'm going to bring your flesh under subjection so that your flesh does not rule any longer. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. He said, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Because what's going to happen? You know, Jesus said, that which was born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. But what happens when he pours out of his spirit up on off, then the place from which that flesh, I would say, expresses itself does not come from the same source. You see, the things that you give expression to will not be the same as those that will follow the dictates of their own hearts or the trends that are taking place within the world. And he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he says, and on your men servants and maid servants, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Can you imagine this? God is going to use your... That's why Jesus Christ came in the flesh. See, he was... Christ, the Spirit of Christ, has always been, but God sent him in a bodily form because God's concerned about your bodies. He's concerned about your bodies. He wants you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world system. And your bodies now, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that your thoughts will come from the head, which is Christ. So now he says that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, so your flesh will be under control. Now, understand this. You can't just bring your own flesh under control. It takes the Holy Spirit. You see, I'm gonna reform every new year. I'm just going to go through this, making these New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do better next year than I did last year. And you find yourself in a few months. You see, they tell me one of the biggest charities, New Year's charities, are the gyms. Because you pay all that money and never go back. I mean, but he says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men will be visionaries. Because listen to this thing. Don't just take this lightly. It says visions. Young men have vision. It is saying you will be able to imagine again. But now your imaginations will not be those imaginations that take you places that you ought not go. Then the dreams of the old man, God will place on your hearts prophetic dreams. And you'll have prophetic visions for the young. He says, upon the men servants and maidservants, I will pour out of my spirit in those days. And they shall speak words that lead others into a bright and glorious future. Because the word spoken will be prophetic. God will bring us to a place where his word will not fail, but it will be of such that when you hear it, you will know that you've heard from God. Oh, how can I close? Because I got much more to say to you, but I'm gonna start closing here. Well, when we speak of this, we have to understand what he's going to do to get us to the place of walking so that our flesh is under control. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16 says, I say then walk in the Spirit. How shall we then live? What shall we do? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's action. That's active. Engage in activities that are governed by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you will shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In other words, we talk about lusting. It is saying that the spirit is jealous over us. Not jealous of us, but jealous over us. Because this open, I would say the objective of the spirit is to bring us to a place where we are fully desirous of doing the will of God. I want to bring you to a place where you don't want anything other than to please God. That's the work of the spirit. But our flesh, please yourself. You don't take all that. Your flesh. But he says, walk in the spirit, actively engage. Flesh lusts for the spirit, spirit, flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Look at the Holy Spirit now. You walk in the Spirit because you're being led by the Spirit. He's guiding you along the way, and then you're not under the law. Oh, I wish you could understand what we mean by law. Legal system. Legal system. Law. Law. Brought to the place where we do what we feel compelled to do, but our hearts are not really contained within it. It's not directly attached to it. And he says, the work of the flesh is evident, or the works of the flesh are evident, and we begin to see all of the things that the flesh will do, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and we see the things that are brought about by the Spirit. Now, if you look at the response at the end of this, what did he say? What did Peter say? Peter said, repent. And that's a very simple, a very profound but simple word. He says, repent. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Let every one of you be brought to the place of full identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. What should we do? Recognize the fact that you are not aligned with the will of God. Before you get aligned with the will of God, you can't get a person aligned until they recognize that they're not aligned. You can't get a person saved until they recognize that they're not saved. You can't find a person unless they recognize that they're lost. Because otherwise, they will justify their current state of being. He says, but repent. Metanoia. Turn away from whatever you're facing, that you may turn to the Lord. Every one of you. And now look at the action. And be fully immersed, or be fully identified with Christ's death for the remission of your sins. And then you shall receive a gift. What gift is it that you receive? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit that brought you to this place now will be a Spirit that's operating you. That will be the Spirit that will operate within you. He says, now you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, not only that, and you'll hear this in the messages going forward, not only you receive the gift of the Spirit for salvation, but the Holy Spirit himself will baptize you. You see, Jesus Christ, rather, will baptize you into the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus baptizes you into the Holy Spirit, now you're being brought into the works of Christ. You're being initiated into the very works of Jesus Christ. It is saying, now, what am I doing? I'm bringing your flesh under the control because your spirit, your soul, and your body now is fully dedicated to him. That's what he wants to do. He wants to save spirit, soul, and body. He completely saves every part of your being. Now, once you come to that place of receiving, now it is the spirit that's working in you that will give you both the will, no longer law now. It's no longer legalities, but now it is the will of the individual to please God. He gives us both the will, and when he gives us the will, he will also give us the ability. But if, suppose he gave us the ability without the will. We're going to be striking rocks rather than speaking to them. I got the will. I got the ability, rather, but not the will. Rather than striking rocks. What do? Instead of speaking, God said, well, I told you to strike it the first time, but this time I'm going to show you that it's really my doing. Because when you think you can strike the rock, then that it's within your strength and your ability, your power. Your flesh begins to take hold of spiritual tools and weaponry, and you begin to use them in ways that are offensive to God. And you say, well, did not I speak in tongues? Did not I cast out devils? Did not I do all those things? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't even know you. I don't even know you. Why? Because you've taken those things, those gifts and talents, abilities, which are without repentance, and you've used them in a wicked way. But God says, when the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us in all truth, then we would be concerned about God having his way within us. God wants us to be in a place where you want him to have his way in you. I quit. Father, thank you that you're helping us to understand these truths. It's so much to understand, and it's so deeper than those who think that it's all about just scratching the surface. But Lord, it requires to delve into these truths so that those things that you have provided for us can be applied to our lives. Otherwise, we will live a life that we consider to be spiritual, but it would be so mundane, still relying upon our own strength and never knowing what it means to fully rely upon your strength. So Lord, I just pray that the seeds planted today will germinate within the hearts of those that have gathered, that it would become life within each and every one under the sound of my voice. And Lord, we give you the honor and we give you the praise for who you are. You are both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord and Christ over our lives. And the Spirit of Christ resides within us. So we say, Lord, be who you are in us. Be who you are. Be who you are. Be who you are in us.